I want us to consider some important questions that we may have never actually asked of ourselves. Four or five questions this morning with kind of the backdrop of resolutions, the backdrop of necessary or needed changes in our lives. And some questions related to that we may have actually never asked you or may not have asked these kind of questions of yourself and about yourself. And I think they'll be helpful to the end that we change in a way that glorifies God in this new year. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. That's going to be our main text, and then we've got a couple other one or two verse references that we'll get to a little bit later in the message as we conclude. Colossians chapter 1, it's right there in the middle of your New Testament. After the Corinthians, you got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, I'm going to read down through 22. So kind of several verses here, but magnificent verses. Verse 13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Let's pray together. Father, we just we humble ourselves before your word and in the presence of your Holy Spirit this morning. We ask that you would speak to us in a very deep way, a meaningful way, a transformative way this morning, Lord. Left to us ourselves, Lord, we'll never change in a way that honors you, that brings eternal fruit, Lord. But we thank you. With you, all things are possible. We thank you for the power of your word, for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We know that you're about changing and you're about glorifying your Son in us and making us fruitful and joyful, Lord. So to that end, we pray you speak to us and grant to us repentance. Grant to us stronger faith that we might move with you into all the fullness you have for us, Lord. We pray these things in the holy name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So several questions I want us to ask ourselves as we reflect on this text and in this kind of atmosphere of resolutions and change. Why did Jesus do all of these things that we just read about? Look back with me at the text quickly in Colossians 1:13. Why did he, for instance, he rescued us from the domain of darkness? Why did he rescue us? Why did he transfer us to the kingdom of his Son? 14, why do we have redemption in him? Why forgiveness of sins? Why did he do this? 16, it says, in him all things were created. Why did he create? Why did he do this? He is before all things. It says down in like verse 20, and through him he reconciled all things to himself. Why did he do this? Why did he reconcile? Why did he make peace through his blood? Asking questions like this, why? Not just what he did, but why did he do it? Why did he do this? And we see it in verse 18. Paul answers it right in the center of our text. He said, he is the head of the body of the church. He is also the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Look at this. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He did all this. All the work of redemption, all of salvation history, all of the history we have in the Bible, leading to, pointing to, culminating in Jesus. All of that is for this purpose. So that he might have first place, preeminence in everything. I expect you're just like me. Most of my life, this has not been on my radar. Jesus having preeminence, first place in everything. Most of the time, my thoughts about Jesus, even as a pastor, year after year after year, it's not, how does Jesus get first place in everything in our lives? It's more like, how do we get what we need from him? And that's important. We're actually going to talk about that next week. This week, Christ exalted. Next week, Christ engrafted. Because the truth is, he can't get glory out of us unless he does something in us. Unless we receive from him, we've got nothing to give back. Amen? That's true. But many times we make it purely about our needs and we don't realize we may be missing the central point, missing the most important things that God is doing. And if that's the case, let me just suggest, any change we are successful at making will probably not highly glorify him. There are many people making commitments and resolutions today that they may be successful with, and their life might improve in the short run. And Jesus might not get an ounce of glory out of it. Because it's done by man, it's done by flesh, it's done for flesh, and there's no reference to Jesus in their thoughts. Are you with me? And we want to avoid that. We want to avoid that. We want change that glorifies God. Now, let me suggest to you that the essence of unbelief. Now, Jesus says that people go off into an eternity of darkness, into hell for eternity, because they believe not on him. The essence of unbelief and sin, and they go hand in hand. Sin and unbelief are together. The essence of unbelief is a denial of the fact, the reality, that in God's wisdom, he has purposed to sum up all things in his Son and make Jesus, give Jesus first place in every atom, every aspect of this universe, including all of our desires, our affections, our priorities, our living, our dying, our goals, our motives, all of that, that Jesus would have first place, and that is what ultimately will satisfy us, will ultimately make us happy and joyful, and is the only thing that ultimately gives him glory. That God's plan, his wisdom, his will is what we would choose if we really understood what we needed to understand. But instead, we believe a lot of other things. We believe what the world says. We believe what our flesh says. That's this living alienated from God that Paul's talking about here. We all were born in a place of alienation from God, in futile thoughts, thinking that if I really surrender to Jesus and give him first place, I'm going to miss out on something. Now, come on. Don't everybody look at me like I'm crazy. You know you've done that. You know in your life, maybe even today in some areas, like, I know I should. I know I ought to give this to God. Well, why don't you? Because somewhere in your thinking, you don't think either you can, but maybe even more deeply, you don't think that you'll really be happy, that you can really be successful if you change that, if that area of your life gets changed. Anybody with me? Say amen or on me. Everybody say, I love Pastor Dane. Come on now. I'm going to get in our business today, all right? I'm getting in my business too. Are you with me? The essence of unbelief is that we think, like Adam and Eve did, that eating from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil will somehow do me better than trusting God when I don't, maybe not, I don't know all of the mysteries. I don't know what all is hidden, but I do know what God has told me. And instead of doing that, trusting him, even when we don't understand, we think, I'm going to take it into my own hands. And I'm going to establish my own destiny. I'm going to do what I think is best for me in any number of ways in our lives. And that's what unbelief is. That's what sin is. And sometimes it's very much celebrated by the world around us. Second question, what are you a slave to? What are you enslaved to? What controls you most? Somebody one time I asked that question. What are you a slave to? I'm a slave to anything. You know what I asked him? I said, what have you recently tried to quit? Because you may think you're not a slave to anything till you start trying to quit something, till you start trying to control something that's actually controlling you. And that's when you find out, uh-oh, this ain't so easy. It's got a grip on me more than I got a grip on it. I thought it was a choice I was making, and now you've been subsumed into its power. Everybody say, I love. That's your day. Yeah, what are we controlled by? You know what it is? Another way of asking, what is your functional God? What are your functional gods? What do you mean, functional gods? Well, we say God Almighty, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is our God, but who or what really has dominion, has preeminence really is controlling us? These are hard questions. It may not have been a question that you thought about in a while. You know, something that came to my mind as I was preparing this message, I remember a number of years back, growing up like I did in farm culture, cowboy culture in West Texas, I was, some of you guys might remember a guy named Walt Garrison. He was a fullback for the Dallas Cowboys way, way, way back. And I know probably don't have many cowboy fans here. But he had this commercial. There was this commercial back in the day when I was just growing up. And Walt Garrison would be doing commercial for Copenhagen smokeless tobacco. And it was this sooner or later, Copenhagen satisfies. In other words, all you guys who dip snuff, who chew tobacco, sooner or later you'll graduate, you'll mature on up to Copenhagen because this is the real stuff. And I did. I matured to Walt Garrison status, and I enjoyed my Copenhagen for years and years and years. But then God began to deal with me, and I knew it was a nasty habit. I can remember making a turn around a corner one time with a college girlfriend sitting beside me in my truck when it was all one seat, you know. She's sitting right up there beside me. I went around the corner and that spit cup fell right in her lap. And what's amazing, I tell you how dumb she was, and bless her heart, but she stayed with me after that. I mean, that's some slimy stuff. Now, you guys who, like me, have practiced that kind of, you know what an old spit cup, what that looks like after a week or two. What it does, you know. And it was just dripping down her legs, you know. It was nasty. Well, you know what? That wasn't enough to get me to quit. My grandmother, I was there for her dying breath, and for several weeks she was fighting for every breath. She had emphysema from smoking her whole lifetime, and it was an ugly passing. I mean, just trying to get a little air. I mean, it was sad. It makes me shiver just thinking about it now. Before she died, she offered me and my brothers, who were all tobacco users, she offered us all $500 each if we'd quit. She said, "Don't end up like me." That wasn't enough. I didn't even consider taking the $500. I mean, because I loved it. And I thought I had control. Well, as years went by, it became more and more obvious I didn't have control. It had control of me, because there were some times I made New Year's resolutions or whatever. And it might last a day or two, usually not even that long. I can remember going down the road, rolling down the window of my pickup and said, "I'm done with it, God, just help me, help me." And I'd throw that can out like a frisbee, you know. And 2 hours later, I'm pulling into the quick stop to get me another can. That's how much a slave I was to this substance, you know. And rock along a little ways, and I began to really serve the Lord. And I'm on the front porch of one of my best friends, he and his wife, and their little guy, he's about 4 years old, little John. And I was like his uncle. He just thought the world of me. And one day, his mama, Vicky, Miss Vicky, said, "Brother Dane," she said, "I don't know how to say this, but do you think it's a good example you're making for our little John with you dipping your snuff in front of him?" Oof, it cut pretty deep. Probably the deepest of all the things I've just mentioned. That probably struck the deepest in my heart, and I thought, oh, it's affecting my witness. But even that wasn't enough to get me to quit. I mean, it got me kind of wanting to quit, but again, I found out I was a slave. I was a slave to it. Forgive me if I take this as another step farther. One morning, got up like often in those days. I had about a 25, 30-minute commute to work, hitting snooze several times. By the time I finally crawled out of bed, I was behind in a big hurry. To get my coffee, get my shave, and get on down the road. And I'm going down the road, and I'm realizing I didn't have my quiet time. At that season, I was beginning to establish that time before work in the morning, set aside for the Lord, a quiet time. It's precious. It's important. And I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I slept too long, and I'll make it up at lunchtime. We'll spend some time together." You know, something like that. And it was just like, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was the mercy of God speaking to my heart. He said, "But you had time for Copenhagen." And I thought, yeah, I got out of bed, did like I always did first thing. Because that was the strongest buzz I got from Copenhagen every day. It's after I'd been all night without some, I put some in. I'd get just a little bit of a buzz. I don't know, some of you have done it, you know what I'm talking about. And that was probably, other than right after a meal, that's the thing I enjoyed most. And I went, oh Lord. He says, actually, every time Copenhagen calls, you jump up. But when I ask you to do something, you think about it. Sometimes you say yes, sometimes you say no. Ask you to do this, go over here, do this, say this, don't say this. And you might not. But when Copenhagen says, feed me, you bow down and say, yes, master. And I realized, for the first time in all those years, I didn't just have a bad habit. Something was wasting my money. Something made me was not a good testimony. I realized I had a functional God. I had a false God. I had another God in my life that actually, honestly, had more control of me than the Holy Spirit, than God Himself. It really did. And it was just the mercy of God. But in those few moments there, I saw it. And I'd never seen it. I'd never asked these kind of questions. You know what I'm saying? I just never had looked at it the way God looks at it. I'd look at it the way the world looks at it. New Year's resolutions looked at it. And I was a grown man, but I actually shed some tears driving to work that morning. I said, oh, Lord, man, I'm breaking the first and second commandment. I've got another God before you. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make idols. I've made an idol. And it's controlling me. Forgive me, Lord. And all I can say is by the mercy of God, He did something, and I've never touched it since. It was just a divine deliverance that came by His mercy. Now, there's been many other times in years spent addictions or habits or things that I've struggled with that didn't go just like that. But in His mercy, He granted repentance, and the sword of the Spirit came in and liberated me. And it all had to do with me seeing that Christ was not exalted. Christ was not first place. Something else was. And I think sometimes change doesn't happen in our life because we haven't really got to the rock bottom foundation of why we need that change. Yeah, I know I'm not alone in this. Jesus came to rescue us and fill us completely with Himself, to fill us with His nature, His lordship, so to have first place in everything. Okay, next question. Why am I concerned about these needed changes? What's motivating my concern? What's behind it? What am I hoping to gain or accomplish as a result? In other words, why do I want to save money? Why do I want to spend less time on my phone this year? Why do I want to deal with my anger? Why do I want to lose weight? Why do I want to eat better? Why do I want to do these things? Why do I want to improve my relationships with my children? All these things are good things, but why? What is my motivation? That's an important question to ask. Ask yourself and ask God to help you see what your motivations are. Because many times we'll find out, though that they're not bad, they're not God. They're not God's deepest reason for those things. Here's the thing I've learned. When you do it God's way, it's always over and above all the motives you might have had for your temporary stuff. It'll get all that covered and more. It's like, you know, where God said, love Him first more than anything. I've learned that if I truly love God more than anything else in my life, I have not less love available for other people. You say, well, if I love, you know, if my love for my family, God, Jesus said, is almost like hate, should be almost like hate compared to my love for God. My love for God is so much higher. What I've learned is when my love for God goes up, my love for every other appropriate love in my life goes up. It's like when the tide comes in the harbor. When that tide comes in, every boat goes up, right? That's what God's will is for us. It really is the best we can imagine, but we can't even imagine it. Because we've been alienated from Him until we began to experience these things, we really don't know what we're missing. Okay, turn with me. If you're still in Colossians, flip toward the back of the New Testament, just a few pages. Go through Thessalonians and then come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look two verses. One and a half verses, actually. Second half of verse 7 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Down in halfway through 7, it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit or is there some profit there? But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul is talking about a discipline, a training, a commitment, disciplining ourselves, making a point to address change in our lives. And he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And then he contrasts it. He says, now you can discipline yourself. You can make commitments to change physically. And there's some profit in that. And he's not saying our bodies don't matter. Actually, he's saying the other thing. He's saying completely different thing. He's not saying our physical bodies don't matter. But he's saying if it's a purely physical, natural, human level only discipline, there's not a lot of profit in that. But where the profit is the purpose of godliness. And he says, for godliness has fruit, has promise, has power, both in this life and in the life to come. You say, well, what is godliness? I never really thought about that word till just recently. Look at one verse with me. Flip up in 1 Timothy. Look at the end of chapter 3. You might be on the same page of your Bible. Verse 16, 3:16. We're not going to read all the way down. I just want to read the introduction to this creed that Paul is about to give. He says, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated by the Spirit. Paul says this mystery of godliness, and it begins with the revelation of God in the flesh. That's the incarnation. That's Christmas. The mystery of godliness, it begins with God coming down and taking on human flesh. God being revealed in human flesh. This is what godliness is. Godliness is when God begins to be revealed in human flesh. When God begins to be revealed in your flesh, in your body. When Jesus begins to have preeminence, He begins to show up in your life. You begin to make room for Him. You begin to welcome Him. And what happens is it begins to change in such a way that people see Him. Jesus was the express image of the deity in bodily form. It's like when you looked at Jesus, you saw God. But when we yield to Jesus and give Him first place, people see godliness. They see the nature of our Lord. And they see something of what a person looks like who's been changed and is filled with Jesus and loves Jesus and is living life Jesus' way. Are you with me? That's what godliness is. He says, so discipline yourself for the purpose of Jesus getting first place in your life and being revealed through you, filling you and flowing through you, producing fruit through you. And we'll talk about that more next week, the fruit. Another question. Do your motives for change reflect that you realize you're not your own and that Jesus deserves first place? Do your motives for change, as you think about areas in your life, you know, maybe it's not you thinking about it, maybe it's somebody else's prodding you. Maybe it's your spouse or your parents or your boss or your co-workers saying, you know, you got a problem here. You know, for those of you who are married, you know, spouses, a lot of times our spouses see things we don't see. And can point some stuff out, or you know, whatever it may be. What do your motives for change reflect? Now, I think I shared this story before here. I forget, and as I get older, you're probably going to hear stuff, some of my stories more than once. So, just bear with me. Some time back, there was a guy that started coming to church and got real serious about the Lord. As far as we knew, received the Lord, came for baptism. He was in church every Sunday. He was in a men's Bible study, carried his Bible, was reading his Bible, studying his Bible. And I mean, it was encouraging to see this guy's passion for months. And then one day he just fell off the radar. He just disappeared. And when one of the guys caught up with him, he said, hey, we haven't seen you. What's going on? What's going on in your life? He goes, well, it didn't work. It didn't work. I said, what didn't work? Well, she went through with the divorce anyway. Oh, so all this stuff, the why you made all these changes was to get her to change her mind about you. It wasn't so Jesus could be preeminent. It wasn't to honor the sacrifice Jesus made. It was so you could use that to manipulate something, to get something else into your life that you wanted, that you thought would make you happy more than what all these, you know, Christian practices were designed for. Have you ever questioned your motives for what you do? I'm not saying we should endlessly go inward into introspection and always be looking for something wrong on the inside of us. No, that is a losing place to go. But there's a time for that, for a period, a season of inner reflection. Having a Bible study one day, and one of the ladies in the Bible study, I don't remember now even the subject of the Bible study, but I know where it went. I want to share with you where it went. Evidently, something that was said stirred this lady up a little bit, and she said, "Well, I don't think it's wrong to smoke marijuana." And I don't know if someone had said it was wrong or it was a sin or not, but anyway, she came out with this. "I don't think it's wrong to smoke marijuana." And she says, "The Bible says God gave us every seed-bearing plant." Maybe y'all have heard that. Anybody heard that one? It's a pretty famous one for people who like to justify some of these things. God gave us every seed-bearing plant. Genesis 1:29. And it does say that, but it says for food. And so I said, "Well, it says for food." And she goes, "Well, you can put it in brownies. You can do anything with it, you know." And I said, "I don't think that's what that verse means." You know? And so went back and I said, "Did you look at the context of Genesis 1:29? Well, you look at verse 28, and he's talking about God's telling Adam and Eve, "I give you dominion over the plants and over all the animals, that you should rule over them." I said, "What you got in the world we live in now, rather than Adam and Eve, rather than the human race ruling over and having dominion over all this stuff has dominion over us. We think we control it, it controls you. Almost every drug that people are addicted to, the opioid epidemic, you know what that, the poppy, it's opium. It's made from a plant. You do know where alcohol comes from. It comes from plants. Is Pastor saying all this stuff God's given we shouldn't touch? No, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying you need to ask yourself a question. Am I ruling over it in the name of Jesus? Does Jesus have first place in my life as I relate to whatever these things are? Or is it a functional God? And I think many times we'll find ourselves having, if we're honest, we'll say it's a functional God. I'm abusing it. It's controlling me. One other verse we're going to look at quickly before we finish. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flip back to that about 5 or 6 books back to the beginning of the New Testament from where you're at. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the landing gear is down. We're about to land. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. I don't know that you've seen these two verses. Maybe you have. Pretty powerful in the context we're considering. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." That's what godliness is. Godliness is loving and serving the Lord in such a way that He has preeminence, He has first place in your entire being, so that your thoughts and your decisions and your appetites and your habits and your use of time and your use of money and all these things, increasingly, day after day after year, is increasingly, it's not going to be perfect. It's a process. But as a process, we can see that more He's getting more and more and more of us. That's why He died. That's why He brought redemption, so He could have us. And so that He could bring His life, His fullness, His plan, His joy into our life. And that's what we're sacrificing when we think we know a better way to do it. Can you imagine a man? Here's a man who's looking for a new car, and he's thinking he can do better buying a used one with a few miles on it. That's how I usually buy them. He's looking on Craigslist, he's looking on Facebook Marketplace, and he finds this really nice used car. It's priced a little high, but it's really clean, and he thinks, I'm willing to pay a little over the blue book on it for a really clean car. He goes and talks to the guy, and turns out the guy's kind of in a tough place. His life's kind of a mess, and he's needing some money, and the guy kind of felt sorry for him and didn't even try to get him to come down on his price. He just paid the full price for this car. He drives it home. And weekend rolls around. Sunday morning comes up. The guy goes out to take his new car for a spin, and it's gone. He's not there. Oh, my gosh, I can't believe this. Just bought this car, and somebody's already stolen it. So he gets on the phone, calls the cops, and long and short of it, he goes back over to the house where this guy is he bought it from, and the car's sitting in his driveway. Turns out he kept a spare key. And he just wanted to borrow it. He said, you can't borrow a car that's no longer yours. It doesn't belong to you. It's got to be reserved for the owner. It's not your car to do whatever you want with anymore. You get the picture? If you're a Christian, you've been bought with a price. And you no longer belong to yourself. We are not supposed to be just independent. Well, if I feel like it. You know, that used to be how I answered a lot of questions about Christian commitments. Whether it was church attendance or whether it was going to this outreach a friend would invite me to participate in, I would go and play guitar. But I didn't go all the time because he would say, I said, I'll pray about it. What that meant was, I'm going to decide on my own whether I want to go or not. And that didn't mean I'm really going to pray and see if this is what God wants. There's a good football game on. There's, you know, all these other things that I love more than letting my body be a vehicle, a vessel that God could reveal Himself through. And I'm not saying we should never watch football. Oh, I hope that's okay because I've been doing a lot of it this weekend. I love football, but I want to love Jesus even more. Are you with me? So these are some tough questions. I've been kind of digging into this. We need to ask these revealing questions, don't we? And even more than me just asking it about my motives, or you asking, what are my motives? You can go even a step farther and say, Lord, only you know the depths of my heart. Have you learned that about yourself? You don't really even know your own heart. You know some things. But the truth is, at the end of the day, we don't even know our own hearts until He shines a light on it. And then we can really see where we're at. And let me tell you, change God's way begins in the light. Where He shines His light and we see it the same way He said. Do you know that confession of sin, the word confession is homologio. It means to say the same thing. You can't really confess sin until you know what God says about it. Many times we think we're confessing sin. We're not confessing sin. We're calling it by another name. Like the issue I talked about in my own life. I called it a bad habit, a nasty habit, a waste of money. Yeah, it was those things. But that's not what God called it. God called it, that's your functional God. That's a rival to me in your life. See what I'm saying? It's like when we let Him show us those issues, let me tell you, chains can be broken in a moment. Things that we've struggled with for years can be broken in a moment. They don't always go that fast. Sometimes there's some other things that has to happen. Sometimes we need to be filled before that stuff will fall off. But let me tell you, when we turn to the Lord and we really give Him access in first place, there's no end to the possibilities of what God can do in you. Are you with me? Now, let me finish by referring back a couple weeks ago to the message about the seed of David. It was the Christmas message where we read from Isaiah 9 about Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. It says, talking about Jesus, this king that would come. It said, of the increase of His government and of His peace, there shall be no end. I think everybody wants His peace, but listen, of the increase of His government, what does that mean? Of His preeminence, of Him having first place in your life. The more control He has, the more freedom we give Him to rule over us in His loving, benevolent rule over us. You know, His benevolent sovereignty over our lives. The more we yield to Him, to His government, the more His peace increases in our lives. And that's my prayer, not only for me, but for each of you, each of us, that this year will be a year where we yield and we surrender to Him maybe beyond anything we ever have before. And for some of you, maybe for the first time, to really, truly surrender. For others, many of us, most of us perhaps, we've given our lives to the Lord, but a lot of stuff we didn't even know we haven't given. Some of it we've taken back. And because of that, we're forfeiting the grace that could be ours. There's a verse in the book of Jonah that says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So let's not forfeit. Let's not leave grace on the table. Let's not leave God's abundance on the table this year because we're clinging to worthless substitutes. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you that you love us. You're so good to us, Lord. We don't even know it. We don't even know how good you are. We miss out on so much because we miss you. We don't see you accurately. Lord, thank you for coming to earth in Jesus. Lord, thank you for your redemption. Thank you for the scriptures that we can look into and that can just lay us bare, Lord, the sword of the Spirit, that lays our hearts bare so we can see. And we thank you that you open our eyes so you can heal us and so you can free us. Lord, I pray for my friends here, these precious people, Lord, just pray that you would grant repentance to each of us increasingly. In any areas of our life we need it, Lord, where you're not having first place and thereby you're missing glory and we're missing all the good that could be ours, Lord. Help us. Free us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.